Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Many of the illustrations that Jesus gave us in Scripture involves two paths of life. There is a path that leads to restoration and joy, and there is a way that leads to destruction and death. Take Matthew 7, for instance. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Tonight's gospel isn't some detached, impersonal illustration. It's a real life situation that speaks to all of us. Most likely you're familiar with the crucifixion of Jesus between the two criminals. Both were being executed for crimes they had committed against society. And while the deaths of both men were justified, and both would be dead that day, one man's death led to paradise, while the other, well, Jesus couldn't even say it. But first, notice how similar these two thieves are. Both are suffering the pain of crucifixion. Both are guilty of crimes they committed. "We are receiving the due reward for our deeds," they said. Both see Jesus, the sign over his head, "King of the Jews." They hear the words from his mouth, "Father, forgive them." And both of these thieves want desperately to be saved from death. Now, as hard as it may be for you to hear this, all of us should know that we have something in common with these two thieves. There has been, is, or will be suffering in our lives. And not one of us will be able to say, "I don't deserve that." Most of us have seen Jesus on the cross and have heard his claim of kingship and his gracious words of forgiveness. And all of us want to be saved from death one way or another. But now when we look at these, we see a divide between these two thieves, which is of great interest to me, and I hope of you too. The first thief says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." This is a snapshot of a spiritually destitute, worldly man. It is a matter of total indifference to him that he is suffering the due reward of his deeds. You see, to him, right and wrong, praise and blame, good and bad are of no interest. His one objective is to save his earthly skin. He might even believe Jesus is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, but it's only a matter of convenience to him. He'll take anybody as king who can get him off the cross. Just another patsy to serve his own worldly purposes. This thief had no spirit of brokenness or guilt or penitence or humility. He could only see Jesus as a possible power by which to escape the cross. He did not see him as a king to be followed. It never entered his mind that he should say he was sorry and change. But I want to talk to you about the other thief. First, he wasn't sucked in at all with the others railing against the Lord. And if we are to follow his example, we will have to stand our ground and not be sucked in by all the people around us who say, if your God is so great and so loving, then why all this tragedy around us? School shootings, innocent lives taken on the streets of our cities, financial crises and inflation making our day-to-day lives more unsustainable. Wars in foreign countries, wars in the political realm, wars between races and classes. Why doesn't Jesus just come down off his perch on the cross and do something? The first thing the repentant thief does is not get deceived by all this talk. But he rebuked his fellow convict, saying, do you not fear God? This is the second thing about the penitent thief. He feared God. God was real to him. God was his creator, and he knew that a pot can't take up arms against the potter and come away victorious. It is fitting that creatures bow in submission before their creator and subject all their life to his wisdom. It is even more fitting that sinful creatures bow before God in holy fear instead of railing against God as if a rebel ant should kick against the foothills of Mount Everest and demand it flatten out so the ant can cross it. Third, notice the penitent thief admitted he had done something wrong. We are receiving the due reward for our deeds, he said. He had no desire to save face anymore. He had no more will to assert himself. He was here and laid open before God. He feared. There was no way to hide his guilt. How often do we get in a huff when things go wrong instead of laying down our self-righteous defenses? We devise every means to finagle or distort so as to appear innocent. But this penitent thief gave that all up. It's a hopeless tack anyway before an almighty God. Fourth, not only did he admit doing wrong and guilt, he accepted his punishment that he deserved. He said, we are under the sentence of condemnation justly. This is a real test of humility before our God. Many of us will mouth our confession of sin, God, be merciful to us, miserable sinners. But when trouble comes, they get angry at him. And this anger reveals that they do not really feel undeserving before God. They still feel deep down that they have some right before God. You know, there are not many people like Job, who, when he lost everything, said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But this penitent thief did become like Job in the last minutes of his life. He took his suffering without complaint. He feared God. Fifth, the thief acknowledged Jesus' righteousness. This man has done nothing wrong. It didn't make any difference to the first thief if Jesus was right or wrong. If Jesus could just drive the getaway car, that's all that mattered. But it matters a lot to Jesus if we think his life was good or bad. Jesus doesn't want to drive the getaway car. He wants to be followed because his way is the way that leads to life, and he will accomplish that life even in death. we must say with the thief, this man has done nothing wrong. This man only does what is good. This man only speaks the truth. This man is worthy of our faith and allegiance. And then sixth, the thief goes a step further and acknowledges that indeed Jesus is king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, he said. Even though he was suffering now, Jesus has the mark of a king. For those who have eyes to see, he has a power here on the cross, a power of love that makes him king over all his tormentors. He is not only good, but he is powerful. And one day his great name will be vindicated, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And finally, this penitent sinner, this penitent thief, does one more thing. So far we see that he fears God, that he admits wrong, that he accepts justice, acknowledges the goodness and power of Jesus, and now he pleads for help. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Both thieves wanted to be saved from death, but oh, how differently they sought the salvation. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us, said the first. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, what a difference between both criminals who prayed the same prayer. Save me. Now, what should scream for our attention is our Lord's response. Notice that there is a fearful silence toward the desperate and unbelieving thief. And there is not a single word recorded of Jesus to that thief. Perhaps a final pitying glance, but no promise, and certainly no hope. But to the penitent thief, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. This was almost too good to be true. There would not even be a delay. Today, the spirit of Jesus and the renewed spirit of the thief would be in union in paradise. The promise would be without delay. That's the sad reality for those who resist the promises of Christ to save. But oh, what glory awaits those who fear God, who admit their wrongdoing, who accept the justice of mighty God, who acknowledges his goodness and power and plead for mercy and help in their time of need. And how much more so in the hour of our death. And that too expresses the incredible grace of our God. You see, both these condemned thieves lived their entire lives in rebellion against God and his commandments up to the very hour of their death. Up to that point, both thieves had lived without God and without hope, without any time to clean up his act or perform any good deeds. God reckoned or counted his faith as righteous, and he opened the door to paradise. I hope you hear this message loud and clear. This is the good news for all of us. St. John says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, and this story in particular, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Both thieves died, crucified beside Jesus, who also died. And we too will one day close our eyes in death. It's inescapable. But what we learn on this hallowed night is that there is a death that leads to paradise. Christ's death, once and for all, puts to death our death so that our end is not a grave. In Christ, it is the entrance to paradise. And paradise is a place that we all imagine is a place of pure peace. It is a place where violence, wars, and hatred cannot exist. It is God's holy habitation, the place where every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus is the Lord and He is King. As fellow sinners worthy of nothing before God, let us entrust ourselves to Him who shows us the path of death that leads to our paradise. Amen.